As we continue today to focus on our Lord's transfiguration, we hear the words of 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Man, you should have been there. You really should have been there. Maybe you found yourself saying something like that after a really good concert or maybe a sporting event. A basketball game that went down to the final second and the final shot, or maybe some amazing event that you witnessed in nature, a huge lightning strike, maybe seeing a tornado funnel. You should have been there. That's a response in us. It's a way of kind of saying, what I got to see and witness and experience was so amazing, it's hard for me to put it into words. I can't explain it to you well enough so that you'd get how fascinating and amazing this was. St. Peter, in the text before us, is describing a little bit, for a few verses, the amazing event of our Lord's transfiguration. And we wouldn't have blamed him if he would have included words like that. You should have been there. This was really quite an event. To think what he and these two other disciples get to witness. We're told that our Lord's face glowed like the sun. Imagine that, looking at a person's face, and it's glowing like the sun. His clothes, we're told, became as white as light. And then to see Moses and Elijah appear with him on the top of this mountain. Moses and Elijah had been dead for the ages. To stand there now and be talking with Christ, and that the disciples were able to recognize them. Fascinating. And then to hear the Father's voice. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What did that sound like? What did it sound like to actually hear the voice of God? Did the ground tremble under their feet? Think how bright this was and everything. We wouldn't have blamed Peter if he said to us, "Man, you should have been there." We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he says. We often find ourselves thinking about things in the Bible, stories like this, accounts like this. I do wish I could have been there. I do wish that I had had the opportunity to be back in those days and to be like one of the disciples and to actually get to witness some of this stuff firsthand. How much stronger would my faith be? How much more bold would I be about Christ? How much more would I love him and his kingdom? How much more convicted would I be about God and about the things of God and his kingdom? To have lived with him, to have eaten lunches with him and heard him talk, to witness him doing miracles. Just think if you had gotten to sit inside of the boat when the storm came up and you're all afraid and then all of a sudden Jesus rises up and calms the storm. Just think if you, who would you go talk to when you got to the shore after that happened? Who would you go running up to? You guys wouldn't believe this. Just think of being able to witness with Jesus and his disciples suddenly coming to the town of Nain and that young boy's dead body is being brought out and Jesus stops this funeral procession and brings him back to life from the dead, has him sit up right there in his coffin. Just think of the people you'd want to write or go talk to about that. And we think to ourselves, if I had had those experiences, my faith would be so much stronger. I would be so much more of a believer in Christ. So why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't he just transport us back to these events? Or why doesn't he let them still happen today? Why doesn't Christ just show up and appear here on our campus and make it very clear and very obvious to everybody that there's no doubt in anybody's mind that he exists and that he's the Son of God? Why doesn't God do it like that today? Why doesn't he let our experience of all of this majesty and glory happen in our presence to our eyes today? Well, here's my answer. I don't know. He could. But I do know this. The scriptures teach us, the just shall live by faith. Let's consider our author for a moment, Peter himself. He had all of these opportunities. He had all of these chances to witness these miracles and to be with Christ all of this time. And yet we still find him, the night that our Lord is on trial, we still find him denying him, doubting him as he sits there by the fire in the courtyard. Think about Thomas, one of the disciples. Think of the resurrections that he got to witness. He was there present for the resurrection of Lazarus, we assume. Other resurrections that he saw. There might have been others that weren't even recorded in the Gospels for us. And yet, he doubts our Lord's own resurrection, the very one that he saw stop the wind and the wave and had seen do all these great miracles. Consider all of the 12 disciples of Jesus. They were in his presence all the time. They saw this stuff all the time. And yet, the night of Easter, they're cowering in a room, afraid, trembling. He's the Son of God, can do anything. Do you and I think that somehow we would have been better than these disciples? That somehow we would be stronger if we got a chance to experience all of these tremendous things that happened in our Lord's ministry? It just points out how weak we human beings truly are. And God knows this about us. God knows that it would be meaningless to have our faith in him and in his Christ to be based purely upon what we might witness and what we might personally experience. This would prove to be sinking sand. Look at our text once again. St. Peter, just for two verses, talks about what an amazing event this was. You should have been there. Amazing event. But then notice he doesn't go on and on about it. He doesn't glow and just go on about his experience. One of my seminary professors used to say, you can sure tell Peter wasn't a charismatic because he doesn't go on and on about what happened to him. Where does he direct us instead? After just mentioning this amazing event, he turns it, our attention, back to the Word of God. Listen, we have the prophetic word confirmed. The NIV has, we have the word made more certain, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, talking about Scripture. Christianity is certainly based upon and grounded in historical fact. The things expressed to us in Scripture, these amazing events and miracles, all clearly did happen. And the disciples were certainly eyewitnesses to all of that. But that is not where God sends us back to. Instead, he sends us to the word that he has written about all of this. God does not want our faith to rest upon men's reason, but rather upon the power of his saving word. He sends us to his powerful and comforting word. That's why Jesus does not command his disciples to go out and just tell about all the experiences that they had. Yes, they were to witness about him, but that wasn't going to convert anybody. Instead, he says, preach my word. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. This is where the power to create and sustain faith is always to be found. Not in some sign, not in some great experience that I may have. The only light that breaks through the darkness of our unbelief is to be found in the Word of God. And that truly is a light that shines in the dark place. Jesus says to us about that word, the words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life. And the light of that word shines into the darkness of my heart and your heart, exposing our sin, but then shines upon the wonderful, marvelous cross of our Savior who went to shed his blood for every one of those sins, shines on his holy righteousness that now belongs to us. It shines on his mercy and his compassion toward penitent sinners. It shines on his tenderness toward us. It shines on his gentleness even to restore those who have a very weak and trembling faith. Because a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So God directs us to continue to cling to that word, and you someday will get to experience your own personal transfiguration. Amen.